Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I have a very short text, but a very powerful one today in verses 42 to 44. 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44. And I want to speak with you about the multiplication of bread. This might sound very familiar, because it is, to what we read in the Gospels when there was a group of people that were famished and that the Lord Jesus Christ took loaves and fishes and multiplied the bread. But here in the Old Testament, we have a foreshadowing. Because everything in the Old Testament is a type, a picture, and a promise of what was to come. The way that Paul wrote about it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, if you'd like to turn there before we get started. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, he declared in verse 16, and this is post-cross, this is after the cross. He said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," notice, "which are a shadow of things to come." So he's citing there all of these particular Old Testament feast days that the Lord ordered. But he said they're a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And the reason why I refer to this is because in our text, over here in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 42, this would have been during that time of the Feast of the First Fruits. And so it says here, "There came a man from Baal Shalisha." You see that word Baal? That means this was a town who was dedicated to the worship of Baal. Actually, the name that would have been known back in the day for this particular town would have been Gibeah, one of the towns that the Lord blessed and gave as an inheritance to Ephraim during the time of Joshua. But now, such was the idolatry that they had renamed it according to the worship of the day, the false worship of the day. Remember that Jeroboam, after Solomon's death, he was Solomon's trusted servant, but after he died, he took the 10 tribes and led them into idolatry and established a new worship center there in Samaria. And this is where that Baal worship began then to grow and to multiply. And yet, it's interesting that we see here, when we read this, just like with Elijah, remember he was discouraged and wondered whether there were any other prophets in his day. And the Lord said he had reserved unto himself 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And here's an example right here. We don't even know this man's name, but we have a narrative here in God's recorded word that he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. That word bread would refer to some barley loaves that were made out of the first fruits of his harvest. Remember, there had been a time of famine when, even in Elijah's day, the Lord nourished him by the brook Cherith through ravens that came and brought him meat. Such was the famine. And for 3 years, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, and then in the Lord's time, he caused it to rain again, and now the fields began to grow again. And so we find here this to be an act of faith, whereby this man, separating himself out from everything else that was going on in idolatry, the Lord directed him to bring of the first fruits of his harvest. We know what first fruits are. That means that's the first, when you plant a field, grow wheat, the first gleanings, these were taken and dedicated unto the Lord according to the law. And so he brought this to Elisha, which again, he recognized that Elisha was God's prophet in that day. Typically, the first fruits were taken to the priests. And here he's recognizing that this man, Elisha, is God's mediator. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest unto the people. A type of Christ. The first fruits, as we're going to see here in a little bit. But in addition, he brought not only 20 loaves of barley, but full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. Now, when it said, he said, give unto the people that they may eat, in the context, we see that this was Elisha who took this gift of the hand of this man that the Lord had directed to him and instructed his servant to give unto the people to eat. Again, we see some similarities here with what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he multiplied the bread. He told the disciples to take it and to give it unto the people, have them sit down and then feed them. And here his servants are set. What should I set this before 100 men? So here we see a little bit of difference between this narrative and what we're going to look at here in a little bit with regard to Christ when he multiplied the bread. It was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Here, by comparison, it was 100 men. But nonetheless, the parallels are very clear. How is it, and the servant asks, being very transparent, that we're going to take 20 loaves of barley and split this up between 100 men? That gives you an idea of how many there were in this school of prophets that Elisha was over in this particular place. But he said again, so Elisha reiterated the instruction, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord. But how did he know to do this? It was according to the Lord's word, as the Lord had directed him. They shall eat, and what? Shall leave thereof. In other words, when we have finished feeding these prophets, then there will be more than enough remaining. So he set it before them, and they did eat. And it says, left thereof. What God purposes and God promises comes to pass exactly as he has determined. I've often said that you can never outdo the grace of God that he gives for each situation. You can never take too much to where now there's no more grace. No, the grace of God is infinite, and what he's purposed and his grace for his people is more than sufficient. But it is designed for his people. This particular miracle that occurred was for this particular instance and this particular people at this particular time. I know we've got people running around trying to reproduce these miracles. I've never seen anybody in our day that claims to be a miracle worker that has ever taken and been able to reproduce such a miracle. Taking, like with the lad with the loaves and two fishes and feeding the multitudes. Well, I know they've got their feeding programs. They want you to give your money. They say if you donate to us, we'll make sure the hungry get fed. That's how they do it. There's money involved. But here, it's an example of God's grace. Freely, ye have received, freely give. And that's what this one here coming from Baal Shalisha was demonstrating. He was acknowledging that his harvest, the wheat that he had received, was from the hand of the Lord. And his first thought was to give back to the Lord what he, the Lord, had already given him. And that's the way it is. God blesses us to give. And then in giving, we're blessed for giving. That's the grace of God. Freely you have received, freely give. But we can see an example of that here, that as they set this bread before these men, and they did eat. Here's a picture of Christ, the bread of life, who is their sustenance. And they did eat. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is the hungering and thirsting after righteousness? It's not after our own righteousness, but after that righteousness of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established. And God once for all put to the account of those for whom Christ died from the beginning of time to the end of time, one time, one place. And as the Spirit of God teaches us of Christ and gives us life, we do hunger. We do thirst, just like these had physical hunger for bread. Without the bread, they would have starved. Without Christ, we would die. There's the spiritual connection there. But again, we can never so partake of Christ when we think about all the elect of God from the beginning of time who have been brought to eat of him. In other words, believe on him and partake of him, receive him as their life and their nourishment. It in no way has diminished the resources that are in Christ with regard to his grace and mercy. Every sinner that's ever partaken, there's always more for those that the Lord is pleased to bring and partake as well. Infinite. We're talking about an infinite salvation, an infinite grace, an infinite saving. But notice at the end of verse 44, according to the word of the Lord. This was not Elisha who was doing this on his own, but it was according to the word of the Lord. So let's go back and look at this here concerning the multiplication of this bread, that there are lessons here for us that we can consider. First, again, I would note that this was the bread of the first fruits, but also it was made into what's called here 20 loaves of barley bread. So this would have been a barley harvest, which was the common meal of the day. And here they brought it to Elisha. As I said, normally these portions were reserved for God. So this is why I say it's a statement of faith here for this man, unmentioned, unnamed, yet an example of faith that God gives to recognize that all things that we have and are from his hand. We sing that doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. But in Leviticus chapter 23, so when it says here that he came and brought these first fruits to the man of God, we know Elisha, again, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of God. He is that man, God in the flesh. Elisha was but a type and a picture, a foreshadowing of him, but nonetheless a representative of God as the man of God. And this man bringing this was recognizing, just like anything that we attribute to God for his blessings comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the first fruits, these feasts of the Lord that are mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23, it says there in verse 20 that the priest shall wave them. So it's talking about the peace offerings that were to be offered before the Lord, shall wave them, notice, with the bread of the first fruits. So this was part of the sacrifices that were to be offered unto God. Over here in 2 Kings 4 and verse 42, it says specifically, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. So in other words, he was bringing this to Elisha as God's priest. Remember, this was to set him apart from all these other false prophets in his day. Here he brought it to Elisha. And it says, for a wave offering before the Lord, with the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So he was acknowledging and recognizing that here was one who was the Lord's priest. He was the Lord's prophet. That's who Christ is, prophet, priest, and king. Elisha at this time would have been also the judge in the land. So all of these refer to him in that role. And this, against the background, as I said, of the false religion of that northern kingdom, that's where all of this was taking place, in the northern part of Israel, that was apostate. And here, the man was then bringing this to Elisha as the true prophet in Israel. When we read bread of the first fruits, we have to think, even in this, that it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the Apostle Paul speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits with regard to his resurrection from the dead. When you think of a harvest, you think, first of all, the seed being sown, and then, as Christ said, the seed must die in the ground before it brings forth fruit. And then that fruit is cut down, and to make this barley bread would have been run through the mill and crushed and baked. All of this is a type and picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that seed sown in the earth. As, even as he said there in John's gospel, that it must die. And then bring forth fruit. Well, that's the picture that we have here and the symbolism of this bread of the first fruits that was brought. First, the seed was sown. It died and was buried in the ground and then brought to life and cut down and milled and given then, made into bread to be served to those who were needy. And that certainly is our case. But over here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul describing Christ as the first fruits against the false teaching of the day that there was no resurrection. There are some that would like it that way. The fact that you live your life however you want to, and when you die, that's all there is to it. But Paul says here in verse 12 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so it's against this backdrop that the Apostle Paul continues to give this instruction concerning Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yet, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, that's what even this barley and this bread of the first fruits represented. It represented hope because there was a time where there was famine in the land and there were no crops and the people hungered and thirsted according to God's purpose. But now the first fruits indicates that the harvest is plenteous and that as the first fruit indicates, there's more to follow. And that's the example that Paul uses here in verse 20 then. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So he's using this language taken from the Old Testament of the harvest. What is our hope of life eternal? What is our hope of a future resurrection? Should we die before the Lord returns? Well, it's in Christ the first fruits. He died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended on high. And so our hope is that even as he died and rose again, so those for whom he paid the debt died and rose with him. That's representation that what Christ did, he did on behalf of that people that he came to save. Now some try to find fault with this language with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ because they say, well, he wasn't really the first fruits in the sense that he was the first to rise from the dead. And we have examples, even as we saw with the widow of Sarepta and the Shunammite woman, how their seed had passed away and they were brought back to life. And we have other examples in the New Testament, particularly Lazarus, later on. And so how can it be said that Christ is the first fruits? Well, Christ is the first to have died and risen again, never to die again. So in his resurrection, we see a one, once for all resurrection. These others that died and rose again, it was in the hope that when Christ died and rose again, they also would be carried into glory with him. So he's the first fruits in that sense, that he is the representative of those that are the Lord's that die in him. And that just as he is the first fruit, that means that there are others that are his that will follow, as in the harvest, in that resurrection. And so it's inevitable that just as Christ died and rose again, so those for whom he died and rose again have this hope of resurrection and everlasting life. Peter wrote about it over in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, notice, hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That could refer to us being begotten again by the Spirit of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That same Spirit that raised him from the dead is what raises dead sinners spiritually for whom he died. But also, here in the context, we were begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as our representative. That when he rose again and ascended on high, everyone, even though I didn't exist at that particular time physically, yet now, looking back to that death, burial, and resurrection, I see that when he rose again, I rose with him. And as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. That's our position. That's our, in Christ, our representative. And that's our hope that should I die before the Lord comes back again, that this body will be raised. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This soul will be ushered into his presence to await that final resurrection. See, that's the hope of glory. It's demonstrated in Christ, the first fruits. And even as here, the first fruits of this bread was a symbol that there was more to come. This is the first fruits, but there's a harvest that was to follow. Now, coming back here to my text in 2 Kings chapter 4, I want to see how this was beneficial then to this group of prophets. These were pupils, if you will, of Elisha, and they were being taught by him and others the Word of God. And I'm confident that the very same Spirit of Christ that is in any of us today who are the Lord's was in them. So that as they studied the Word and they had the law and they had what was written to that point, that all of this pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when this man brought this particular gift for Elisha, it was obvious that he also left it up to Elisha to distribute it as he would. Had he been someone that calculated, and perhaps he didn't know even how many prophets there were there, that even when he got there, may have looked upon his gift as being too small. Because here were 100 men, which the scriptures speak, and yet he had but 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. These were probably already roasted corn. It's like you take and roast the corn in their husk and then peel back the husk to eat it. This is how this would have been likely prepared. But you can see why this servant would have asked, and again, some might blame the servant, but we've all been in this situation where you've prepared a meal for a certain number and then more show up than what you prepared, and all of a sudden you're in a frantic looking for ways to get more food. But that's not what we see taking place here. Rather, we see a calmness, even though in verse 43, this servant is questioning Elisha. What? Should I set this before 100 men? And again, just as the disciples asked the same thing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you will, look with me in two portions of scripture over in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. We have Matthew's account of feeding the multitudes. It says in verse 15 that when it was evening, Matthew 14:15, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." To each his own. That was the fleshly thought. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. Sounds similar to what took place back here with Elijah. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. We always talk about feeding 5,000, but there were many more, when you include the women and the children. And then you've got John's rendering over here in John chapter 6. And this, in John 6, led to an entire instruction about Christ being the bread of life with regard to feeding the people. It says in verse 5 in John 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Think of this man here that came from Baal Shalisha. One man. He had 20 loaves of barley and ears of corn. But again, the question, what is that for so many? Same question asked here. What are they among so many? Verse 9. And again, let's not point the finger, because being in the same situation, we might well ask the same question. I think about this every time I stand to preach the gospel. Is it not the multiplication of bread of Christ? What is one man feeding so many? But that's not for me to question. I know myself to be weak and but a sinner saved by grace. How is it that God can be pleased to even take a weak being such as I and use this message to feed his sheep wherever they are found? Again, that's for the Lord to direct his word. But that's my prayer, that he would take, what is this bread of life? That's why I must declare Christ the bread of life from every scripture. But it's the Lord who takes and feeds his own. And Jesus said, verse 10, make men sit down now. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would, as much as they could eat. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled them 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Over here in our text, it says that they shall eat and shall leave thereof. They would be so full that they wouldn't even be able to eat what they had been given. I liken that to the grace of God. He's pleased to teach us of Christ, oh, the filling that comes. But you can't diminish in partaking of Christ who he is in any way or diminish his grace. There's always more according to God's purpose for our time of need. That's why we're encouraged to come boldly into his presence and find grace to help in time of need. That's always. But here when they'd eaten, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. thinking back to what Moses had said, that God would raise up a prophet from among them. Again, Elisha is a type. Perhaps they were even thinking, because they knew the scriptures, of this story of Elisha, and began to see the parallel between Elisha and Christ. We see the striking similarity here between how Elisha was directed of the Lord and multiplied this bread. Elisha didn't do it. It wasn't anything that Elisha did here. He simply told the servants to take and start distributing it. So this would have been as they distributed to these 100 men that the Lord multiplied the bread, much like he did with that widow Sarepta. Every time she dipped into that pot for the last flour and oil, there was always more for that day. That's the true meaning of Christ teaching his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's not speaking just of physical bread, but of Christ the bread. And certainly, there is sufficient for every sinner for whom God has purposed that Christ be that bread. But it's according to the word of the Lord. And this is where we get our confidence. This is where our faith rests, in the word of the Lord. Elisha, coming back to my text in 2 Kings 4, gave this order, said, "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord." I think of myself as being that servant. What is it that I'm to give these people to eat? I'm not supposed to be going around trying to come up with some fancy food and being inventive and creative and how to feed the people from the word based upon my inventions. No. The command here to this servant is the same command that's given to everyone that represents Christ in the preaching of the gospel. Give the people what? The bread that they may eat. You see, both the barley and the corn. How is it that corn grows? It's that seed that is sown in the ground and dies. And except it be sown and die, it will not bring forth fruit unto the harvest, whether it's corn or whether it's barley. That's what our Lord said. And so both are a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ that has died and risen again and ascended on high. He is that bread that we give the people that they may eat. And I'll tell you this, those that are the Lord's and in need, they want nothing more and need nothing more than for Christ alone to be preached from them. We don't go back to the Old Testament and preach the law and works and then come to the New Testament and start preaching grace. You realize that the only scriptures that the apostles had, and even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, were the Old Testament scriptures. But what did they do? They went everywhere preaching Christ from those scriptures, even as Christ had taught them. So yes, we have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, but it's really one message, one book. The Old Testament is the blueprint, if you will, of the New Testament, which is the fulfillment. The Old Testament is the promise, the New Testament is the fulfillment. As someone has once said, that the new is in the old concealed in type, picture, and promise, but the old is in the new revealed. That's why you can't read the epistle to the Hebrews without having a foundation in the Old Testament. But all those things pointed to Christ. This is how our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples thereafter his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, and it's interesting that these that he walked with, their eyes were holden until such time as the Lord opened their eyes. I remember a time in preaching from the Old Testament. I did it for some time, to my shame, without seeing how all of this pertained to Christ. I used to go back and teach these feast days and all of these laws and regulations. And I taught it from the standpoint of culture and law, without ever seeing how it all pertained to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, with our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord encountered them on the way to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. In fact, when he encountered them, he said unto them, because they, as they walked, starting verse 13, there were two of them that went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. And they walked together, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Again, he's asking them, just like he did with Philip in John 6, to prove him. It's not because he didn't know the answer, but to draw out of them this confession. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Again, to prove them. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And notice in verse 21, see, this is why it's important for Christ to seek out his own by his grace and mercy and keep them, because they said, we trusted him. So it's as if they'd given up all hope that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That right there should have been a bell. Ding, 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 ding. Because the Lord had said 3 days and three nights you'd be in the earth, but rise again the third day. Today is the third day since these things were done. And yet, even with all that, they did not perceive. And you can continue to read. But the Lord said to them, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And notice, verse 27, beginning at Moses, so that been the law, the five books of Moses, and all the prophets, that would be at his time, everyone from Samuel forward, all the prophets, it says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And notice in verse 30, when they sat at meat, he tarried with them. They asked him to stay. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them and took bread. What would he have done? Taken it, blessed it, broken it, and given it unto them? They would have seen him having done this before. Perhaps would have been even of that number that were there when he multiplied the bread. But their eyes were open and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. He left. But in all of this, when you get over to verse 44, again, when he was pleased to appear again unto 10 of these disciples, his disciples, it says there that, verse 41, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's why, even from this portion, we can't just read it as a narrative of a miracle that took place, but see how it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he is that bread of life that feeds his people that he has reserved to himself. That's who these prophets represented. That remnant according to the election of grace. And what a blessing to be of that number if the Lord has so purposed. We'll stop there. May the Lord bless his word as we've heard it. Amen.